this Resurrection Sunday, Easter morning. Good to be together with you all. He is risen.
He is risen.
Very, very good. Our memory verse for the month of April falls in line with resurrection, so let's say it together. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things on earth. Colossians 3, 1 to 2. This is indeed what we'd like to do for the entirety of our time together this morning, to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. The sun is peeking over the hills on an early April morning, Rome, 33 AD. Rome is the unquestioned and unconquerable power of the ancient world. All Rome has known is victory through power, domination, and political posturing. Rome's victories have come by the taking of many lives. The streets are quiet, save for a few early risers. In the distance, we hear faint echoes of Roman soldiers, their conversation blurring in sync with the beat of their footsteps as they patrol the city streets. The wind is rustling through the olive trees. It's a cool and calm morning. The fortress of Antonia overshadows our small home. Antonia is a symbol of the might of the Roman Empire. It was built by Herod the Great, and it was named for Herod's patron, Mark Antony. Antonia housed a part of the Roman garrison, soldiers that were stationed in Jerusalem. These are soldiers who had conquered nations. They had silenced uprisings. They had brutally held in check any Roman opposition. These soldiers did their job with cold precision and bonded fidelity to their Caesar, who they worshipped as Lord. These are soldiers who are excellently trained to do one thing better than almost anyone else in the world at the time, and that is to take lives. They are confident in both their training and their skill. As soldiers who were stationed in Jerusalem in part of the Roman Empire, one of the ways that they executed justice on behalf of Rome was to facilitate or guard over the punishment and performance of crucifixion. Crucifixion, as one author has noted, was a punishment of Rome that was written on the flesh. On this particular morning, Jesus had recently been crucified in the presence of Roman guards. Some of these same guards had noted that Jesus' crucifixion was very different than others. The soldiers were still whispering about the peculiar events that surrounded Jesus' crucifixion. Nonetheless, Jesus' body, in their minds, dead, now lie behind a stone, a tomb sealed by Roman authority. And more than a stone rolled into place, this was Rome's way of saying, it is finished. The punishment, final, concluded, marking another victory, justice for the people of Rome. Our world will frequently equate death with finality. And in these early morning hours, on this particular day in Rome, Rome had no idea that their empire, which was built on death and the worship of an unworthy and inadequate lord named Caesar, was about to become completely unraveled by life. You see, within the sealed tomb where Jesus' body had been laid, there was a miraculous occurrence, a supernatural event. Behind the stone, covered in darkness, the very place of death's verdict, death became undone. First, a beating heart. Then, breath filling the lungs, eyes opening, burial claws unfurling themselves, the movement of limbs, all the unmistakable signs of life. Death would not have the final word. Rome would not have the final say. Empires built and established with human hands are unable to overcome the plans and promises of a living God. You see, friends, resurrection disrupts and upends the misguided and ill-intentioned power of empire with the bright hope of life and a kingdom where love motivates faithful worship and obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, who has taught us and showed us a better way to live in this world. The empires of this world that are built on fear, on oppression, exploitation, the taking of many lives, they will not last. In contrast, the kingdom of God, it is eternal, and it has come by power in love through the giving of life, with the offer of abundant life, true freedom, forgiveness for all who will call on the name of the one true Lord and Savior, not Caesar, Jesus. This morning, church, we join in the footsteps with an audacious band of Jesus' first followers as they make their way to the tomb to minister and care for the body of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24 and stand together with me as we recount and remember the events that took place on resurrection morning. Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. Father, we have much to celebrate and rejoice in this morning. It is a glorious day. It is a day that brings goosebumps, a day that awakens and enlivens our imaginations, a day where you conquered death. A day where an empty tomb stands in defiance. A day where Christ, our Lord, is risen. And this day, Lord, you've brought us to this place to put our eyes together in this text that is living and active. And we know that your Spirit is working right now, moving, preparing us to receive your word, to hear it, applying to each one of us exactly what we need, that we might live in a way that honors you. We thank you for the power of your word, the hope of the gospel, the life of Jesus. On this day, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Luke 24, 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all of the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Thank you. The anticipated ministry of the morning included this group of Jesus' closest followers gathering the spices that they had prepared and moving to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Mark's gospel reminds us that the women knew that the tomb was already sealed. They were hoping that somebody who was there to guard it would help them roll the stone away. And why wasn't Jesus' body already anointed and prepared for burial? Well, it was. But time would not allow for it to be done the right way. Jesus had died late on a Friday afternoon just before sundown, and Jewish law required that no work be done during the Sabbath, which began at sunset Friday and lasted until sunset Saturday. Because of this, Jesus' body was hurriedly prepared for burial by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, whereby they used a mixture of linen cloths and spices, but were not afforded the full time needed to properly prepare the body of Jesus. The women were coming to the tomb that morning to minister to the body of Jesus and properly care for what they had anticipated would be his dead body. What they were about to discover would initially allow them leave them perplexed and fearful. It says in verse 3, they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord. They were perplexed about this. And then suddenly, two men stood beside them in dazzling attire. The women were terribly frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. Suddenly, the intentions of their morning ministry met a dramatic redirection. Their fear, as described in the text, actually parallels the fear of the shepherds in the field. Remember when Jesus first came and the shepherds in the field heard about the birth of our Lord, and in the King James it says they were sore afraid, terrified. We have rehearsed together before that much of the Christian life and a great deal of our spiritual growth and development, which can be described as spiritual formation, comes down to learning to give attention to the right things. Now, confusion and fear can both be terribly distracting and disorienting. And so the angels in the text give us a question to direct our focus and our attention. It's a question in the cloudiness of fear and confusion that moves us to clarity, a question that will help us remember Jesus' words. Look again at what the question is. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has been risen, raised, resurrected. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Now, what are the very next words in our text? At the beginning of verse 8, what did the women do? They what? Remembered. We are forgetful people. I am one of the guiltiest of that. Ask my wife. And on this morning, with this reminder, they remembered. And they go from fearful and perplexed to remembering and going and telling others. Resurrection Sunday, as we gather here this morning, is an opportunity for us to remember God's glory, remember that God's power is alive, it is not dead, it is working, it is having effect in this world. Resurrection Sunday reminds us that we serve the God of the living, who in Jesus has delivered to his people a way for us to be made right with him and to be named as his children, adopted into the family of God. Resurrection Sunday calls our collective attention to our Lord and Savior who has defeated sin and conquered death. Amen?
Amen.
And that is a hopeful, hopeful reality for us. As a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, we are reminded of our great opportunity and to share this magnificently good and hopeful news with others. I love how Mike reminded us of that in his prayer today. All of us, every one of us here, has someone in our lives that does not yet know Jesus as Lord. We should commit to praying for those folks. Sharing this hopeful and good news with them. This is what the women do in the early morning hours. They are fearful, they're perplexed, but they're also excited. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others, they take the good news that they're given at the tomb, and they go and they share it with others. Now, when we hear of this good news, we get excited about it. But the text reminds us of a reality that not everyone will respond to the good news of Jesus risen with excitement. Verse 11. But these words seemed to them, those who they were sharing with, an idle tale. And they did not believe them. They did not believe. Now, this can be discouraging. How many of us have been in this position? Well, we've prayed for the right opportunity. We've waited. We've asked the Lord. The Lord's provided. We've decided a place to meet with a friend who does not yet know Jesus, to share the good news and the hope of the gospel with them, and we sit down to share with them only to be met with apathy, indifference, and unbelief. This could be discouraging. But friends, we must remember that getting people to believe the message is not our calling. It is not our job to make people believe. Salvation is a work of God. Amen?
Amen?
The Bible tells us salvation belongs to the Lord. He has called us all as messengers and witnesses to this good news. What is that good news? On that morning, and today, what is that good news? Come and see! Come and see! Jesus, he is alive. He's as alive today as he was then. Amen? So come and see! He's risen from the dead. He's transforming lives. He's transforming entire communities. He's waking people up from spiritual death. He's renewing them. His resurrection power is working in the church. Come and see. Come and see the power of the gospel. And marvel. Yes. There will be some who reject. There may be even some who outright despise this news. But the scriptures this morning remind us that others will be moved. Right? Look at verse 12. Not all of them thought it was an idle tale. Not all of them decided to not believe. Peter got up and ran to the tomb. He bent down. He saw only the strips of linen cloth. Then he went home marveling. Marveling at what had happened. It's Easter. Jesus is alive. He is dazzling. He is bright. He is full of life, an abundant life that he shares with others who by faith call upon his name to be saved. Perhaps a question today for all who are gathered here, all maybe who are listening online, have you called on Jesus for salvation? Have you met the risen Lord? He's alive. Do you know him? Have you turned your life over to him? Resurrection reality is available to all who call upon his name today. In salvation, the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our great need for Jesus. And as we call by faith, he regenerates us from within. We confess our sins. We turn from them. He fills us with his Holy Spirit and invites us into a new community called the church, whereby we learn how to be present in this world in a way that glorifies and pleases God and builds those up that he brings into our spaces. And so, we step away from the scene of the resurrection, and stepping back from our celebration of the defeat of sin and the dismantling of death, we pause to ask a very serious question, a very important question, one that's related to discipleship and our life in Christ, a question that in many ways we will learn to pull at and unravel for the rest of our time here on earth. And the question is this: once we are saved and transformed by Jesus, how does resurrection work itself out in our daily Christian lives? If our God is the God of the living, and we serve the God of the living, then this resurrection reality that we are celebrating today has to continue to work itself out in the lives of those who believe. Many of the writers of the New Testament following the Gospels set about this task to help us see what this newness of life looks like, how it works every day. Can we trust it? Does it work? Shortly after moving away from the empty tomb, we find Jesus in the presence of his questioning and even doubting disciples. You remember that? John 20 gives us an account. One of his disciples, his name was Thomas, he would not believe, he doubted. Jesus comes to them, he says, "Put your finger in here, examine my hands. Extend your hand and put it in my side. Do not continue in your unbelief, but believe." Now here's an observation. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, yet still bore the scars of this world on his body. You see, life in this world is going to leave its scars. Sin and death have real effect and consequence in this world. And Thomas is brought face to face with the reality that Jesus suffered, he died, and now he's alive. A new realization that though sin and death may pierce and leave their scars, God's power is greater than sin and death. Amen? Amen? Thomas's reply, "My Lord and my God." Resurrection brings us to a place of confession and repentance where we recognize that by the shedding of blood and the resurrection from the dead, those who confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead, will be saved. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the author of Luke and the author of Acts are the same person. Acts comes immediately after the Gospels. And so if you read through Luke's Gospel and go right into Acts, you turn the page to the narrative account of how the first church began. And before the book even opens, as you finish the Gospel of Luke, we're left pondering, what is next? Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. What is next? And as you open Acts, stowed away and trembling in an upper room, waiting for either their next assignment or their own arrest, is a weary band of Jesus' followers who are watching and praying. Then suddenly fire, Pentecost, power, and this great purpose stirs and compels them. And in all of this, they come to see and believe and truly live like the resurrection has happened. It changes their life. Everything changes for them. Motivated, they set off to share and to spread the gospel. They go and they plant churches. They overcome the obstacles of Roman oppression, idolatry in the form of Caesar worship and other cultic temple practices. Together, they face the Judaizers, the law lovers. They endure persecution. They endure shipwrecks. They're imprisoned. They're tormented by their faith. They're stoned for the message that they're sharing. And faithfully, by God's power and the Holy Spirit's power working through them, they endure. They just keep going. Resurrection's about new life, abundant life, eternal life. It's all about hope, living, breathing, working, steadfast hope. Resurrection reminds us that we have a great reason to be hopeful. And church, I mean really, really hopeful. When our children are struggling and the parenting concerns that we have are real and we feel inadequate, there's reason for hope. When our faith is waning, as our marriages feel as though they're being crushed under the forces of this world, we have reason for hope. When the loneliness of loss and grief and despair seem a weight that's too heavy to carry, we do not have to carry it alone. Jesus is alive and he is with us. We have reason for hope. When we've received the diagnosis and the treatments and recovery plans and the therapy appointments seem too much to manage and endure, when the pain in our lives seems too great of a burden to bear, in the resurrection, we have reason for great hope. When addictions, sins, past decisions have shamed us into thinking that we are unworthy of God's love, or that we've sinned beyond the reach of his grace and mercy, resurrection reminds us that his power unlocks the shackles of sin and shame. And through confession and repentance, there is hope, the promise of forgiveness, healing, and restoration. When depression, anxiety, and worry overwhelm us, and we feel as though we're battered by life's waves and we can't even come up for breath, resurrection, new life, reminds us that Jesus desires to make a trade with us. Our yoke and our burdens for his. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. If you're here today and you're weary or burdened, this is an invitation to you. Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, the world wants to pile it on. And many of us feel the weight of that. Resurrection and hope go hand in hand. Hope in this life and the life that is beyond this world. There's always reason for hope. Amen? Now, if I could just share. For the past few weeks, there's a quote that's hung on our office bulletin board. When I first read it, I thought, wow, that's strong. But in our home, we're parenting a bunch of young adults currently. There's three of them in our home. And as I consider all the challenges that go along with that, and the day-to-day life that we live, and continue to reflect on this quote, it really resonated. And when I think about our Christian lives, and I think about all that we endure in this space, the loss, the heartache, the pain, the grief, the turmoil, this quote resonates. Quote, people speak of hope as if it is this delicate, ephemeral thing made of whispers and spider webs. It's not. Hope has dirt on her face, blood on her knuckles, the grit of cobblestones in her hair, and just spat out a tooth as she rises for another go. End quote. Oh my. In so many ways, the Christian life, that's hope. I shared this quote with Sheila after a particularly hard few days of parenting young adults, and all I can say is it resonates. Stay faithful and just keep going. I think that Paul too, we all know Paul from the New Testament, I think that he would have agreed that this is an accurate representation of how hope worked in his life. Paul was an early church leader. He was the one who had at first persecuted the early followers of Jesus, but later found himself transformed by his own encounter with the resurrected Lord. He literally described his transformation as scales falling off of his eyes. Made alive by, in, and with Christ, Paul's whole life was then redirected. And in Paul's letters, we discover him as this wise, resilient, subversive, and doggedly persistent person. With the gospel in tow, Paul takes on Rome. He's not ashamed. He's fearless. In observing the life and the ministry of Paul in the New Testament, we very literally observe how resurrection comes to life, how it works itself out, how its reality can shape and form our own lives. One of Paul's letters, perhaps his most well-known, is a letter he wrote to a young and overwhelmed house churches that were planted throughout the heart of Rome. Paul knows that if these churches can grasp and understand and see the promise and the power of the resurrection working within their own communities, that it would motivate the hope and the perseverance that they needed to faithfully endure in Rome for God's glory. Romans is a tremendous book in the New Testament. And in chapter 6, Paul says these words. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Amen? We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you, church, must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What glorious truth to cling to today. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Church, Jesus is alive. He's working in the lives of his faithful disciples today. We have been given Christ, new life, and a great hope to share with others. We have victory over sin and death, transformation, renewal, and renovation of our hearts. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the promise of a future bodily resurrection. And many of you share with me that you're ready for that body. There are mornings where I am too. I'm only in my 40s, and all of you keep telling me it only gets worse. That's not good news. We're ready for those bodies and that bright eternal future that's been promised. Church, be hopeful. Be thankful. Be joyful. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Good, very good. Now, we go from here today. We're going to celebrate some more, but we go from here today ready to walk in newness of life as those set free from sin by the one who has overwhelmingly conquered death, making his followers overwhelmingly conquer as we are alive to God in him, who is our great and glorious living hope. As our team comes, let's pray. Oh, Father, what good news. Christ is risen from the dead. What a great and glorious hope we have to share with others. What a great and glorious hope we have to live ourselves in this world. Thank you for being alive in us, and thank you for being alive in us in a way that transforms our lives, but not just our lives, also the lives in the communities that you've placed us in, and particularly in the church. Thank you for making Jesus known to this world. Thank you for calling Jesus to make you known to others. Thank you, Father, that we can be made right with you through Jesus. Thank you for the reminder today of your power over sin and over death. Might we live as those who have been redeemed and set free by that same power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.